Join me in turning to Hebrews 11. We're going to read the text in just a moment. I'm going to pray first today before a bit of intro work. Let's pray first now. Join me. Father, would you quiet our spirits now and humble us before your word. Give us a taste for it, a desire to know your will, a longing to do your will, a desire to know you more and your Son. And guard us from error during this time and captivate us with the truth of your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, and for a few more weeks still, we continue in the great chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, as it's sometimes called, which is basically the most concentrated and sustained biblical illustration of what true saving, God-caused faith looks like in real life, and what its inner essence really is. In verse 1, just by way of quick review, we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And again, verse 1 isn't a comprehensive definition of true faith, but it's so important for us as we, by God's grace, try to understand and then live out what true faith is. It's not a comprehensive definition of faith because, one, it doesn't mention Jesus, and two, it doesn't mention repentance, and I just want to mention them here. The faith that saves has one object. We don't talk about faithing, or you just got to believe. You just got to have faith. Certainly not faith in yourself. The faith that saves has one object. It fixes its full attention on one person, and it isn't you. It's Jesus Christ. True, saving, God-caused faith is a trust in Jesus Christ. It comes to Him for redemption out of slavery to sin and forgiveness for sins and a righteousness without which no one can be in God's presence and adoption into God's family. It looks to Him for salvation and for all that we need today and forever. It abides with Him because He has the words of life, and in Him is life. And apart from Him, we can do nothing that pleases God. It follows Him, because He is more than the Savior of all who truly believe. He is their Lord, that is, He is to be obeyed as King, and He is their closest companion. He is their joy and strength. And it clings to Him, because for all these reasons and more, He is the greatest treasure in the universe and beyond. You want to talk about what true faith is, you got to talk about Jesus. And you got to talk about repentance. True faith is never true faith if it isn't accompanied by repentance. That is, a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. A turning away from rebellion against God. That is, having yourself as king and embracing allegiance to the King of the universe. But that definition, that partial definition in verse 1 of Hebrews 11 is still, even though it doesn't mention Jesus and it doesn't mention repentance, is so helpful because it tells us more about the nature of saving faith. It reveals the inner essence of true faith, its trajectory, its aim, its worldview. It tells us that faith is the assurance substance of things hoped for. That is to say, true faith lays hold of something that is really there. It's not hope against hope. It's not you just gotta believe. Faith lays hold of the sure promises of this one God as something solid and real, which they are for all who are in Christ. And it says in that verse 1 that faith is the conviction of things not yet seen. So those who possess this faith are certain, even though we do not yet possess the rewards in full and can perhaps only see a sliver of the inheritance. The full and final fulfillment of the promises, that is the resurrection, final salvation, new heaven, new earth, rest with God forever, together with Christ, and on. The fulfillment of these promises is not yet ours, but its proof and our conviction of the fulfillment is seen by God's grace through the eyes of faith from afar as we fix our eyes on Christ. So true, saving, God-given, God-sustained faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, looks into the future, knowing that God's grace is certain and that He will surely make good on His promises based on who God is and His faithfulness. So this gives faith a sure footing, and we're going to see it illustrated again today. It gives faith a certain substance, a full assurance, it says. A deep conviction has the one who possesses this faith, the only true faith. And then in that confidence, from that firm base, faith, true faith, ventures out in obedience, and it builds an ark, if that's what God says. And today we'll see something perhaps in some ways more drastic than building an ark. So we've seen this illustrated for us as we've worked our way through the first 16 verses of chapter 11, as we've watched Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, verse 13 says, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And today, back to Abraham, and then on to others as well. We'll read now Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 22, having covered verses 8 through 16 last week. So when we get to 17, I'll let you know that, and that's our text today, 17 through 22. So Hebrews 11:8, we begin there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged then that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. May the Lord bless the reading and proclamation and hearing of his word. So back to the faith of Abraham. Verses 17 through 19. Let's take verses 17 and 18 together first. And we'll call this faith's sacrifice. Faith's sacrifice. God set out to test Abraham's faith. And the test involved testing in real time. I believe mainly for Abraham's benefit, whether or not he would sacrifice his most significant earthly treasure in obedience to God. The proof of love is always found in real time in the willingness to sacrifice. What does Abraham love more? What do you love more? Most. It might be helpful to just point out, before we consider this amazing Old Testament episode in the life of Abraham, that the New Testament actually confirms that God does, in fact, test the faith of his people. Not just in the Old Testament. We read in 1 Peter 1:7, Peter writing of various trials faced by Christians, that these occur, quote, "so that is, they are by design, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found, proven, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God tests the faith of his children to purify it and to prove it. And for Abraham, the father of all who believe, and in some sense the standard bearer, God had a particular test in mind that would not only prove the genuineness of Abraham's faith and whether or not he put God above all things, but would also then be lifted high throughout the ages and into eternity as an example, a perfect example of what the essence of true saving faith is and then what it does. So this is how verses 17 and 18 read again. Let's just read them, and then we're going to go to Genesis 22 and get the story. But these few words in Hebrews 11 are all that the author gives us here, so seemed demanded to go to Genesis. Let's read Hebrews 11 again, 17 and 18. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." So that was going to be the test. "And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" So that's all he says there about it, knowing that anyone with half a knowledge of the Bible would want to turn back to Genesis and read what happened. So that's what we'll do. And it is an incredibly heart-wrenching episode, perhaps one of the most, if not the most heart-wrenching episode in the Old Testament. Let's read the full account there. It's Genesis 22. Sorry, I should have said that. I did, didn't I? Genesis 22. So Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Let's just take our time and walk through it quick, well, reasonably quickly. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac. By the way, I'm just going to say this once, and once more at the end, but just once here. Notice all the allusions to the gospel in this story and to Jesus Christ. They should pop off the page. Also note, Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son, but he was the son of promise. Also note, we don't know how old Isaac was at this point, but you'll see that he was old enough to carry a lot of wood and to see what was going on and to ask questions about it. Let's go on. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Note immediate obedience. And ponder what his night might have been like. So he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Worship. And come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, and Abraham said, Here I am, my son. Isaac said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where indeed? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. It's a remarkable story and true. And oh, how crucial is the fruit of obedience in the life of faith. Twice referred to by Paul in his letter to the Romans as the obedience of faith. How crucial that is. Proving that the faith that you say you have is actually there and living and active by God's grace. And what is the fruit of obedience that proves that Abraham's faith is real? His willingness to subject his natural horizontal affections for his son, in this case, subject that love to his vertical love for God. It was his willingness to give up his lifelong dream in order to do the will of God. His willingness to not only give his present today to God, but to trust God with the future too. All of this was at stake in this test of faith. The test of our Christian devotion to God always involves this, that we love not so much the gifts, children, health, home, finances, ministry, success, great as they are, but that we love the giver himself above all things. That's always involved in the test of faith. Who do you love? The question is always whether we are willing to make God first. That will be the tested genuineness of your faith. Whether we are willing, in fact, to make him everything, such that our love for children and parents looks like hate, Jesus said, in comparison to love for God. There are so many different things that we could explore and discuss in this episode in Genesis 22, but it would get us off track a little bit. We're going to add verse 19 in Hebrews 11 now and spend time on what the author here, see, we're preaching through Hebrews, not through Genesis today. So we're going to add verse 19 in Hebrews 11 and spend time where the author is leading us to spend time. And that's, let's call verse 19 if it needs a header, doesn't, but here it is. See, we had faith's sacrifice. Now we have faith's reasoning. Verse 19. What the author of Hebrews gives us in this verse is some insight into what was going on in Abraham's heart and mind. Let's read it. Let me insert a comment too. Abraham considered, says the ESV. Abraham considered. That is, he concluded. Meaning that Abraham reasoned this through. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We'll pick up that phrase, figuratively speaking, at the very end. That word, which is translated considered in the ESV and reasoned, if you have an NIV in front of you, is the Greek word from which We get a whole family of words that have as their base the word logic. Logic. In other words, this isn't what some would call blind faith. It just isn't. It isn't what some would call a leap of logic. It's not that. It's not what he did as he moved towards obedience, towards the obedience of faith. The idea here is that Abraham used his stores of logic built up from his experiences of God and with God and about God to rightly reason the situation out. He was eminently logical in his reasoning. So here's the problem as Abraham faced it before heading out. This would have been, seems to me, totally occupying Abraham's mind and heart all through that night. Here's the problem. God's promise seemed to be pitted against God's command. You see, God promised to do all the things he was going to do for Abraham through Isaac. If God was to be faithful to his promises to Abraham, then Isaac must live. But if God's command was to be obeyed, then Isaac must die. You figure it out. It might seem on the surface to be an impossible situation. And clearly it would if one looks on it merely with one's physical eyes, so to speak, you know, the eyes of the flesh. Well, just watch how he works it out. So God had promised a son to the very, very old Abraham and Sarah. And all the promises of a nation uncountable would have to start with one son. And his name was Isaac. And God promised this son to a woman and to a man who could not physically have children. He as good as dead, and she physically unable to conceive and carry and give birth. Text is clear. So all of this great covenant and the blessings would come through Isaac, but it would take a miracle. And Abraham believed God, even though his body was as good as dead and his wife was 90, can't do this. Abraham knew, therefore, that Isaac had come through a miraculous fulfilling of God's word already. Abraham also knew that Isaac had no children yet. He wasn't even married, as God gives the command to kill him. Yet God had clearly told him to sacrifice him, that is, kill him, burn him on the altar as a burnt offering. And there was clearly no mistake or misunderstanding. There's no way around this one. The command was clear as day. Therefore, Isaac was as good as dead. This was clear to Abraham. He would sacrifice his son. There was no question that he settled during the night that he was going to do this. This was going to happen. And so what did Abraham do with this problem? Well, from Abraham's perspective, this was now God's problem. For God's promise through Isaac had to be fulfilled. God doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't break his promises. So here was Abraham's breathtaking and accurate, logical conclusion. God could and would raise Isaac from the dead. That's amazing. That's the logic of faith. Abraham considered, it says, verse 19, he concluded after thinking and reasoning that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead. There had never been a resurrection. But Abraham knew that God had power over life. Isaac's conception and birth. And he knew that God had to bring Isaac back to life to fulfill his promises. There was no other way. This is accurate and precise logic based on knowing who God is and what he is like. He always keeps his word. And when he commands, he must be obeyed. He promised to turn Isaac into a vast nation, and he commanded that Isaac now must be sacrificed. Therefore, God will raise him from the dead after I slaughter him. What would you call this? Do you know what the Bible calls it? Faith. And where did the author of Hebrews intuit from the Genesis account that Abraham knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead? Where does the author of Hebrews, who doesn't have the New Testament, he's got the Old Testament, the Bible, where does he see in the text that Abraham was thinking that God would raise Isaac from the dead? It's in verse 5, Genesis 22. It's hidden right there in plain sight, and the author of Hebrews, guided along by the Spirit, saw it. Abraham said to his young men, Genesis 22, 5, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship. And I and the boy will come again to you." That's what it says. Abraham fully intended to obey God's command to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham was just as certain that he would return down the mountain with his son Isaac. How could that be? Asked the author of Hebrews of his Bible. Answer, Abraham reasoned, calculated, likely through a sleepless night of agonizing prayer and tears, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Think of this in the context of the categories Hebrews 11 supplies us with. And this moves us then into verses 20 through 22 and the rest of the guys there that we'll get to in a moment. Abraham's faith rested upon the greatness of God. He believed, verse 6, Hebrews 11, that God, quote, exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Abraham's faith also was grounded on the creative power of God. By faith, he understood that, verse 3, quote, the universe was created by the word of God. So Abraham knew that God could bring forth the living out of nothing, and he had basically seen God do this in the birth of Isaac. Abraham's faith was also characterized by the rock-solid certainty of verse 1. His story and the sacrifice of Isaac is an illustration of verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So certain was Abraham of God's keeping his promises through Isaac in the future, that he saw the solution right in front of him as plain as day. God would raise Isaac from the dead. I have to obey. And he acted decisively and boldly. However, hard it was. Who could minimize what he was prepared to do? And this kind of faith, it's important to note again, this will do this every week, I think, in these sermons. This measure of faith is not beyond us. It is not beyond you if you are in Christ by faith. In Christ, for all who by His grace believe, God's grace is sufficient for today's troubles, and it's sufficient for today's obedience. And His mercies are new every morning. He is our strength to obey. And His Spirit is within us. With Christ as our guide and brother and friend, with all of this in mind and more, we are called to this very kind of faith. It's not held up as an illustration of what you cannot achieve and are not called to. It's held up as an illustration of what should be true in essence in every believer. And so this text is a call to us. And yes, the road of faith is a journey. And yes, there is young faith and troubled faith and broken faith and growing faith. And the road of faith is hard. It's never smooth. And faith needs to be tested. And there will be times of uncertainty and doubt and even despair. And maybe there will be sleepless nights of agonizing prayer and tears like Abraham had that night. But also like Abraham, the soul that in the dark night of the soul clings to God will experience grace and growth and the triumph of faith, which is the triumph of God. And this legacy of faith continued then in the generations beyond Abraham. And now we just grab verses 20 through 22, as much as I would love to just keep talking about Abraham and Isaac there. So verses 20 and 22, we've had now this big section, the faith of Abraham. Now we have the faith of the patriarchs. Verses 20 through 22. We'll take them one at a time in a moment. When Abraham died, he was succeeded by patriarchs who were men of the same faith, however imperfect they were, just as Abraham was imperfect. These men were Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The author of Hebrews doesn't deal with any of the Genesis narratives that recount the faith of these men earlier in their lives. He focuses on their faith at the times of their deaths, which is such an interesting choice. The author of Hebrews draws our attention to the end of the lives of these great men of faith, and he wants us to see something. He wants us to see that true, saving, God-caused faith looks beyond death, still having not received the fullness of the fulfillment of the promises of God, still being sure all the way to the point of death, and then beyond, being sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see but did see with the eyes of faith and greeted from afar. Each of these men were convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that death would not and could not frustrate God's purpose. And you know what? That must have been what Abraham thought too, as he held that knife over his son. Death cannot mean God won't keep his promises. So we have Isaac's faith in verse 20. And it reads, by faith, this is the very same Isaac, but at his end. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So Isaac's faith, we're just going to spend just a moment on each of these. That's all we have. Isaac's faith was particularly demonstrated in his old age, which is so crucial. It's so crucial. It's not easy, but it seems easy to be on fire, as it were, when you're 22. What about when you're 82? Will you still believe? So crucial. We are in need of endurance, remember, says the author of Hebrews. True faith necessarily perseveres to the end, through the end, and forever. In his old age, Isaac blessed his two sons with regard to their future, and yes, that's a really interesting story too, but we can't delve into it. He can bless their future because he's banking on God fulfilling his promises, that God would carry on through the generations and make good on his promises in the future. In Jacob's faith, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob, when dying, still the man of faith, persevering to the end, worshiping God as he bowed over his pilgrim walking staff, blessed the futures of each of the sons of Joseph. Nothing, Jacob was convinced, would thwart God's purposes, would thwart God's promises to Abraham, and his plan to make good on all that he had said in the future. And Joseph's faith, verse 22. By faith, Joseph then, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph too, right through the end of his life, persevering all the way to the end, because that's what true faith does, was sure that nothing would get in the way of God's promises to Abraham, that Israel would one day possess the land. So he mentions the coming Exodus and made sure that his bones would go to the place that he hadn't seen since he was 17. But was sure that his people would see again because God said so. The patriarchs, to a man, looked beyond their own deaths to the reward that God had promised his people. And each of these men ended in this trusting of God, persevering in faith to the end, because that's what all true, saving, God-caused faith does. And we are called to this faith. We who profess to be Christians, trusting in Christ for our salvation, we are here called to cling to God in Christ like this, looking to the end, through the end, for the final fulfillment of all of the promises of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And with that perspective, obey today. I said I'd mention the thing about the phrase in verse 19, and I'll close with it. Is that interesting phrase, and this would be a series of sermons all its own, but just to mention here. In verse 19, there's that phrase, figuratively speaking, in the ESV. Right? So verse 19 reads again. This is at the point he's going to sacrifice his son. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, that what that means is literally in a symbol. It's the word for parable. Abraham did receive him back. So what's the, of all the many allusions and prefigurings of Christ in the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, the author of Hebrews seems to have wanted us to see one above all the rest. What is it? Resurrection. Resurrection. Isaac didn't actually die that day. But because of Abraham's resolve to sacrifice his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead, and God stopping him just short of doing it, essentially giving Isaac back to Abraham, the author of Hebrews sees in that exchange a parable, a symbol. He sees that this particular point in the story points beyond itself to something greater, a greater reality yet to come. Of what? A parable then teaching what? A symbol pointing to what then? And this is easy. If you want to know what easy is, like shooting fish in a barrel or something like that, this is easy. It points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. After having died, a sacrificial death in the place of sinners, paying for the sins of all who believe. But it's more than this. It points to more than this. It points also to the resurrection of all who believe. With the resurrected Christ, our trailblazer, our forerunner, as the author of Hebrews writes, into the heavenly places where we are sure to follow because God has promised to take all his own to be with him. And Jesus has promised to bring all true believers to God to be where he is at this very moment. This we see through the eyes of faith, along with believing Job, believing Abraham, and all the patriarchs. You want to know what faith is? This is rich, rich illustrations of true faith. More next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so faithful to us as we open it. And I pray, Father, that you would work now, not just in this hour, in this past hour, but in the coming hours, in the coming days, to impress on us the value of your word and will and purposes and promises, and to live in light of them with the kind of faith exhibited by Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Father, would you grant that kind of faith? We do believe by your grace, we who are in Christ, but help our unbelief. Grow us, Father, so that we can exhibit the obedience of faith, so that we would take risks in gospel love for one another and for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.